Okay, let's pray, and then we'll go back to the book of Proverbs. Father in heaven, we come to you through Christ our Savior. We acknowledge that He is the way, He is the truth and the life, and there's no other way to you than through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that's true because we cannot come to you on our own merits and our own righteousness, because we are by nature, by birth and by practice, sinners. And we acknowledge that we are under the condemnation of the law and under the wrath of God, apart from the grace of God in Christ. And we thank you that through Christ we have peace with you, and that our sins have been washed away, that our sins have been atoned for, that we have access to your throne of grace through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he gave his life in order that we might have life, in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we might be born again, and in order that we might have eternal life. And truly, eternal life is to know you and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you have accomplished on behalf of us through Christ, something we did not deserve or do not deserve, something we would not have even sought ourselves or asked for, but Lord, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And we thank you that in Christ we are justified, and that you have given to us as a gift your righteousness. And we're thankful that you are working in us day by day your righteousness, and sanctifying us, and changing us, changing our thoughts and our desires and our emotions and our plans and our purposes. Lord, we acknowledge how much we need to be changed, and we acknowledge that in and of ourselves we cannot change ourselves. But Lord, thank you for Christ, and we come to you in him, and we ask truly that you would enable us today truly to set our hope on those things that are eternal, that you would help us to set our affections on you and on Christ and on your truth and on your promises and on your word. And help us, Lord, to put away lust, which is always, Lord, before us. And we confess that day by day we are easily drawn away by our desires and our lusts. And we ask, Lord, you would help us day by day to put them to death by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. We pray that you would help us to put away, Lord, covetousness and discontent and complaining and pride and self-righteousness and prayerlessness. And Lord, the list is really endless of things that we have a tendency toward. But Father, help us to put these things away and to put on Christ day by day. Help us to live lives that truly do honor you. And may we truly set our affections on eternal things. Thank you for the many promises you've given. And Lord, we just want to, again, thank you for all the ways in which you keep us, direct us, lead us. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to obey you and to serve you with a joyful heart. Lord, even today, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12. I am going to read the whole chapter, but I'm kind of changing my approach today. I'm going to look at one, maybe two psalms or proverbs in the chapter, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. And as you read it, again, you'll notice certain themes in chapter 12 that, not only in the whole Proverbs, but there are some that are especially emphasized in this chapter. Whoso loves instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish. A good man obtains favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. By the way, that concept is so common here in these first few chapters from chapter 10, this idea that the righteous will be established and the wicked will be overthrown. It's said so many different ways. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and has a servant is better than he that honors himself and lacks bread. A righteous man regards the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tills his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that follows vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desires the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hears or hearkens unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. He that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge. The heart of fools proclaims foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them. The slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. There's a lot just in that one chapter of Proverbs, an amazing amount of truth. The one thing that I'm impressed with as I study the Bible more and more is that every book in itself, you go to any book of the Bible and you begin to study it out, it's almost endless. It's like every book itself is almost endless. It's hard to even comprehend how much truth is in the book of Proverbs. And you go to any book of the Bible, and you have that impression. When I read the book of Isaiah, I feel like I'm only beginning to just comprehend it a little bit. There's so much in that book. And every book is like that. It's like an endless well of truth. And as you read through these Proverbs, every one of them is kind of unique. Every one of them, it's been likened to a string of pearls. And every one is its own jewel. And reminding you that all of the book of Proverbs is going back to this idea of wisdom. What does skillful living look like? How does a wise person live their life? If I can put it this way, what is the way of the wise? Versus contrasting always the way of the fool. In other words, how they live, the difference between the two. And it's almost an endless contrast. Every one of these proverbs is in itself something to contemplate and think about. Every one of these proverbs, if you actually stop and think about what it means, some of them are hard to understand, actually. Some of them are hard to translate. But oftentimes you read a, you know, you read one and you think, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And then you move on to the next. But if you start to actually think about how each one applies and how many different ways it can apply, and not only that, but how there are many truths that are contrasting. And you see that a lot in the Proverbs, where you have two Proverbs that almost seem to be contradictory, but they're not, because they complement each other, right? There's like a balance of truth. And so that each one of these Proverbs, you really could spend an amazing amount of time just thinking about each proverb and how it applies. I want to look at one proverb, but in this passage, which is a very well-known one, and again, one that at face value is simple and obviously easy to understand. But I want to observe that there are a lot of other proverbs in the book of Proverbs that say similar things, and when you put them together, you get an amazing picture, really. And that's largely how the Proverbs work. Like, when you put together different Proverbs that relate to each other, you get like this full picture of wise living and a particular principle. The one I want to look at least to begin today, is verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. Now, the face of it, it's a pretty simple contrast. It's a contrast, again, between two kinds of people. One is called a fool, and one is called wise, right? And again, just from a broad standpoint in the book of Proverbs, what's the difference between the fool and the wise?
But they hurt.
Well, you can't argue with that. What's the most basic difference between a fool and a wise man in the whole Bible, but particularly in the book of Proverbs?
His heart.
He has wisdom. Fear of the Lord. At the end of the day, at the end of the day, when you come down to it, the difference between the wise and the fool is how they fear the Lord or don't fear the Lord. And how do you know whether or not you fear the Lord? You depart from evil, right? I mean, that really is like everything comes down to that in the book, okay? Which you've heard me say. But, I want you to observe there, and you have the contrast here, again, as you do throughout the book, the way of a fool and the way of the wise. Let me just consider the first phrase first. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I think there are two things that are obvious at the face of it. It says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It speaks, first of all, of the fundamental attribute of a fool is what?
Self
what? You're right.
Righteousness.
Self-righteousness, self-confidence. He is self-righteous and self-confident. That the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. When we say the way of a fool, way refers to what?
How he lives.
The way he lives?
Thinks.
The way he
thinks.
Thinks? Is that what you said? Thinks? The way he remember what it says in Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, right? The way of the wicked is the way they live. It's the way they think. It's their daily walk. again, when you think of a way, you just think about where someone's going. You know, a road is a way, and a road is going somewhere, right? There's an end, right? There is an end. They're going somewhere. When it says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, what does he mean when he says is right in his own eyes? That he thinks what? He knows everything. He thinks it's what?
Acceptable. His worth
good. What's that?
Said his worth is dependent on what he thinks.
Yes. We'll get to that phrase in his own eyes.
He's the judge.
You guys are getting ahead of me, but that's true. I mean, that's good. I want to talk about that. But when it's said, but it is true. I mean, that's the basis of them saying it's good. They're the judge, right? But what I want to emphasize is that they think it's good in the sense that, first of all, they think it's acceptable. Like Ed said, it's acceptable in their eyes. It's good.
He's the authority.
Getting what they want.
They're getting, now I think it also includes not just the idea of moral goodness. And by the way, it does include moral goodness, I think. You know, I always say this, if you ask anybody in the world, I don't care almost where they are, virtually anybody in the world, if you ask them if they're a good person, they will always say yes. I've asked that question to a lot of people, and when I used to street evangelize a little bit, you'd ask that question, do you think you're a good person? I never got a no. Everybody thinks they are good. Their way is right in their own eyes. They justify themselves. They totally ignore their sin because many people don't even think about sin. And what do they call sin? Mistakes? Maybe weakness? Maybe a fault? But they don't call it sin. Okay. And they certainly don't call it wicked, right? They say, well, yeah, I made mistakes along the way and I do some things that maybe, you know, but no, they refuse to. Okay. Again, you're getting ahead of me, but you're absolutely right. Yeah, no, you're right. That's exactly right. But what I want to get at is what do they think of as, why do they think their way is good? I mean, when I ask people, because I do, I would ask that question. This is the way of the master I used to use, and it is helpful, actually. It's a very good way to get in a conversation with someone you don't know. But if you say, what if you say, do you think you're a good person? And then you ask, and they say, yes. You say, why? Why do you think you're a good person? What do people say? They do things for others. They do nice things. They're charitable. They haven't killed anybody. I mean, seriously, it's a very predictable response. That's true. Like, you could do almost any kind of drug if you live in Oregon, and it's not bad. So, but when he says it's good, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, I would say it's not just talking about morality. Because there are people, quite frankly, who don't care about morality. And they would even say they don't care about, you know, what do they think about what is their way? Their way, they think in terms of, and they do, the world increasingly thinks this way. It's not about being good, it's about what?
Being their own God.
Yeah, it's about getting their own way, really. It's about survival of the fittest. It really is. People say, so when it says that the fool, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, I think it's included the idea that he thinks that this really is the best way. That this is going to actually lead to what? His happiness, his well-being,
glory.
His glory, his greatest possible existence. You know, he might think, well, I'm going to die, but hey, I'm going to live good until I get there. And he really thinks in his mind, in his heart, he really believes that his way is good, that it's actually the best way. Now, this self-confidence in his way is because, well, waiting if I want to go here yet, but okay. So let me go through the phrase, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You guys brought this up. And it's good, right? In his own eyes. What's his basic problem?
Self-deceit.
Well, that's true.
Self-deceit.
That's true.
Oh.
That's true.
Fine.
But think of the phrase.
He's got the long
in his own eyes. Is he the judge? He's the judge. That's the problem. Now, I would tell you, this is the difference between the wise and the fool, as I said before. The fool lives his life as if he is the judge. He's not. This is his mistake. This is why he's a fool. Because he thinks that his judgment is the end all. And this is why he's a fool. Now, the other thing that's implied, I emphasize, it's okay, this explicitly is teaching the fool's confidence, his self-confidence. But it is implicitly, it's implied, if I can put it that way, that, as I think Alice said, it's implied that he's deceived. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The implication is
he thinks he's self-sufficient.
He thinks he's smarter than God.
Uh-huh.
He thinks he's confident. He's confident that he's thought through everything and he's got what he wants and he's going to have. But the implication is clear. He's deceived, that his way is not right. It is not good. And it does not. Again, his way, the way he's walking, the things he's doing, the place he's going, is not going to end in blessing. Imagine if you thought, you were going to, this is a dumb example, I guess. But imagine if you thought you were going to some beautiful place for a vacation, like Spain or Italy or someplace like that. It's going to be warm and you're going to go out on the beach and you're going to take a nice walk and you're going to have a nice time. And imagine you got on the plane. Yeah. Go to River Cruise. Right. Imagine you think you're going to go and you just have this in your head. You're going to have a wonderful time and you get on the plane thinking, hey, it said on the gate, it said Madrid, you think you're going to get off in Spain, but then you land the plane and you get out. And you're in the North Pole. That would be disappointing, wouldn't it? That's a dumb example. But seriously, this is deception. People think they're going to die and be in a good place. And they're going to wake up in hell. Now, that really is the idea. Now, that's pretty sobering. The way of a fool. Listen, how many people think that when they die, they're going to go to heaven? That they think that God's just going to overlook all their mistakes and it's okay. He really is a fool.
Is that even in the equation of their thinking?
No. Well, it says in Psalm 10, the fool... How does it say? The fool says there is no... No, that's not it. The fool... Well, that's Proverbs 4, that's Psalm 14. No, he says the fool... Sorry. Psalm 10. This is really man, right? In his ignorance. The wicked through the pride of his countenance... This is verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So he lives as though there's no God. This is the point in the Proverbs, right? That the fool is one who lives as if there's no God. Or if there is a God, he's just a grandpa in the sky that just wants everybody to just be happy and doesn't require what? Righteousness. Righteousness, right? It doesn't require righteousness. And that's a fool. Now, he says, then, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So that implies he's confident in his way. He's confident that he's doing what is the best thing that is going to get him freedom, that is going to get him blessing. It's implied that he's totally deceived. And this is what's sad, really, about the way of a fool. It's not just in the next life. It's in this life, too. They're a total fool. They think that their getting their thing is going to make them blessed and happy. And it's just the opposite. It's total. What's the word that Jesus uses in John 8? When he said, whosoever commits sin is what? Remember? John 8:31, I think. Or John 8:30, 29, something like that. Whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. It is a slavery. The way of a fool is a way of slavery. It's a way of being utterly in bondage. So he's deceived. Someone had a question or raised a hand. Paul.
I don't believe in God. We have to bend a yourself and into the world. And
well,
you don't have that capacity to know the future to know it.
You're right. But who do? So most people believe in God at some level, right? The vast majority of people believe there's a God. They just don't believe in the true God. What do men do? They make what? An idol. And when you say an idol, we say none of us have idols unless you're, you know, Hindu or something and you have a little idol in your home. And most of us don't have physical idols that we bow down to. But when you have a God that you've made up in your head, that is an idol. You say, you know, when people say, when you say God judges sin and will send people to hell. Now, I know that's true because the Bible says that. You know, we can reject it. But people will say, well, I don't believe in a God like that. Say, well, what kind of a God do you believe in? Well, that's just it. That's your idol. You say you want the God that you like, the God that fits you. The God that won't judge me, the God that won't, what kind of criminal wouldn't want a judge that doesn't condemn them? Seriously, that's the naivety of it. That's the folly of it. You say, well, I believe in judges that don't put people in jail. Well, you might feel good about that. You might convince yourself of that. But when you get before the judge, guess what? You're going to pay the penalty. You say, well, I don't believe in a God like that. Well, fine. But you've just made up your own God. People like a God that makes them feel good and that enables them to live their life the way they want without being condemned. And this really is the heart of the fool, right? His way is right in his own eyes. He hasn't stepped back and considered the fact that there's more to it than what he thinks. That he actually is answering to one who is the Lord of all, right? Who is God, very God, who made him, right? But I want you to just for a minute, I want to trace this further, but I want to consider briefly the second half of it. The contrast. But he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. So a wise person, according to this definition, is someone who is, instead of being self-confident, in other words, instead of merely asking the question, what is right in my eyes, and isn't that the definition of the fool? He does what is right in his own eyes. Instead of asking what is right in my eyes, by the way, that's the theme of the book of Judges, remember? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the fool. It's good in his eyes. But the wise person is someone who realizes what?
I don't know anything.
What's that? He doesn't know anything, and there is a higher authority than me. When someone doesn't listen to anybody else, why don't they listen?
They don't want to hear the truth.
Because they're smarter than everybody else. They don't. You can't tell them because they know, right? But a wise person is someone who says what? I don't know. And so he hearkens, he listens unto counsel. Now, I want to emphasize the fact, I want to distinguish here briefly between naivety and wisdom. There are people who will listen to whatever's told them, whoever tells them. Is it always wise to hearken unto counsel? You have to have the right counsel. It takes a great deal of wisdom, actually, to discern between counsels, right? Can you think of some people in Scripture who listened to counsel who were not at all wise? But they listened, right? Yeah, Rehoboam. Yeah, Rehoboam, maybe the most obvious one. You remember Rehoboam when he became king after Solomon died? And the people came to him and said, oh, please, you know, your father gave us such heavy taxes and burdens. Would you please relieve them? And he goes and he asks advice of the older men, and they say, you should listen to them and you should lighten their load and they'll be with you forever. And then he went to the younger crowd and he said, well, what do you guys think? And they said, oh, you should go back and say, my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's loins or something like that. In other words, and he listened to their counsel, right? Was he wise?
No.
Can you think of some others? There's some good examples. A couple that especially come to mind. You remember Ahab? Who'd he listen to?
Yeah,
Jezebel. He hearkened to counsel. You know, he was depressed. He couldn't get his vineyard. And she said, hey, I can get you your vineyard. So he let her get his vineyard. Was that what, was he wise? Did it work for his blessing?
The prophets that were right before the fall of Israel to Jerusalem.
The false prophets?
All the false prophets.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, no, absolutely. Remember, what's that? Eve? Yeah, that's true. Yeah, she listened to counsel. You know, and that's really the paradigm ultimately, isn't it, right? I mean, ultimately, it's you listen to either the truth or Satan, you know, God's revelation, or, you know, his, you know, the picture of, you know, the old cartoons with the angel sitting on one shoulder and the devil sitting on the other shoulder.
You know,
way. Yeah. That's the pressure. Yeah, the pressure is, you have to go the other way. Right? It's like a fish going upstream. It's like, you know, lemons going the opposite way instead of running into the sea, right? It's not easy to do. I mean, if you've ever tried to go, like a crowd is rushing one way to get into a building or something, and you're trying to go the other way, that's not easy to do, is it? I mean, that is kind of it's true. Yes. Yeah, it's a much easier way to do it too, right? And nobody condemns, right? When the world accepts something, then it's very easy for us to call it good. Today, obviously, right and wrong have become turned upside down. And what people call right, and you know what? People truly convince themselves that it's right and that it's good, and it's not. And there are many examples of that. But another example, I bring this up because it's recent in my memory because of studying 2 Samuel, but another person who listened to counsel that wasn't wise was Amnon. Remember, he had a desire for his half-sister, and his cousin gave him some advice how you can violate your half-sister, right? So he gives him advice, and he hearkens to it. He hearkened to counsel, but it wasn't wise, right? So when he says a wise person hearkens unto counsel, he's not saying that a wise person just does whatever someone tells him to do. We call that stupid. And we do. It's naive. And you know, there are people like that. Honestly, there are people like that doctrinally. You know, in the New Testament, you talk about people that are what? It says they're blown around by every what? Wind of doctrine. They're very gullible. You know, someone comes along and he's smooth and clever and he's intelligent. And he's a PhD or something. He's just sharp. And he says something that sounds good and people just follow him. You say, well, it's not biblical. Well, but he's smart. He's much smarter than I am. He's got an education and I trust him. Yeah, but what he's saying is wrong. You say, well, no discernment, right? And then someone else comes along and says something different and they follow him. It's why? Because people are gullible. The wise person is not gullible, but he does hearken unto counsel. And this is where I want to emphasize what he says, the wise man hearkens unto counsel. What is the counsel that he hearkens unto?
Truth.
This is what he hearkens unto. That is the context of the book. And that's why I said from the beginning, you know, Solomon is telling his son over and over again, gain wisdom. Listen to the counsel of your father and your mother. And that context is constantly the law, the commandment. Listen to the commandment. Why? Because the law is life. The law is light. And the way of instruction is life. That's what the wise person hearkens. It's not saying that you hearken to everybody. It's not saying that when you make a decision, you go listen to someone and ask advice. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is someone who goes to the Word of God and hearkens to it. Hears the Word of God. And because he hears the Word of God, what does he do? He forsakes his own way. He forsakes his own thoughts. Remember chapter 9? Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. That's the wise person. Now, I want you to observe that there are a lot of other verses that say similar things that kind of comment on this verse. Or let me put it this way. I don't want to make it sound like this is the main verse and all the verses are commenting on it. But they all kind of are saying similar things that put together and help us understand the concept. And I'm just going to take you, I'm going to take them through them, some of them, logically, or not logically necessarily, but in order how they appear. So go to chapter 3, verse 7. He says, be not wise in your own eyes. And that's the same thing, right? When someone is wise in their own eyes, they are what? They're saying that their way is good. They're sure that their way is good. He says, but God says this is fundamental to wisdom. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That sounds contradictory. Well, not contradictory. It sounds, well, let me ask you this. If you come to Christ and you obey him and you walk in the truth, do you believe that you're in the right way? Yeah, I believe I'm in the right way. You might say the way of the wise is right, right? But what's the difference? What?
Holy Spirit?
Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit, but
it's
the measuring stick. In other words, when it says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, it's talking about his way, the way that he wants to go in relation to the way of truth. The Christian knows he's in the right way. The way of the Christian is right, but not so much in his own eyes, but what? In the eyes of the Lord. And you can know that, right? So the idea here is not that, well, I don't know, and I need... Listen, you can know you're in the right way, and you can know that your way is right when it's the way of the Lord, when it's his way, like the way of the righteous, as it's so often called.
The wicked depend on themselves, where the wise outside of it.
Absolutely. That's fundamental to all the Bible.
Something great.
It's not just, listen, it's not just, and I want to talk about this if I have time. It's not just a moral standard that we follow or we do certain things. It is, the way of the righteous is a way that is completely dependent on the Lord. And that's really where the way begins, where you realize I can't do it. I can't accomplish it. Because my way will always end in death, right? So I need desperately the grace of God and the mercy of God. I need that every day, right? And that is the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is a way of looking outside of yourself to the Lord to accomplish what you cannot accomplish. You can't. The way of the fool says, I can. It's Cain saying, yeah, I'm going to present the works of my hands to God and expect that God's going to receive them. And when God doesn't receive them, then he gets angry. That's the way of a fool. He's confident. He thinks God should accept him. And God says, I won't.
Back to the very beginning, Cain and Abel.
Exactly. So, yeah.
The other side of the coin is the Bereans. Listen to Paul,
yes.
And then they walk to the Word.
And they listened to Paul, and what did they measure Paul against? They even measured the Apostle Paul. And you know what? Paul didn't condemn him for that. Listen, if a teacher says, hey, who are you to question me? Then I say, get rid of that teacher. You should be questioning what I say in the Word of God. You should be analyzing what I say in the Word of God. It's not about what I say. It's about what this says. And as I said to Tom some years ago, we were talking about a theological discussion. I said, if I say something that isn't according to the Bible, just forget it. Ignore it. And what is true, listen to. Right? It's not about the authority of the teacher. It's what does the, this is the truth, right? Measure the truth. Someone else had a hand.
What different things, the bull and the wise?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. She said, do they want different things? That goes back to the verse that we looked at last week briefly, where he says, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. It says, the fear of the wicked shall come upon him. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. What's the desire of the righteous? It is to know God and to please him. I mean, that is the fundamental desire. And that's the new birth. That is the reflection of the new birth. Where there is not that fundamental desire in truth, that we have the old nature. We still have fleshly desires. We still have things that we struggle with. We still have sin. We still have to constantly fight against the old nature. But where there is life, where there is true righteousness, there is fundamentally, foundationally, a desire in my life to please God in what I do and what I say and what I think. Now that's true because that is spiritual life. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And he's the only one that does it.
Your word says in Romans 8:1, now there's no
condemnation.
No condemnation in Christ Jesus.
Correct.
According to the flesh of the Spirit.
Correct. Correct. Those two go together.
It's serve someone.
Oh yes.
You're going to serve somebody else. It's just your
yes. And I think in one place in there he says you're going to either serve the devil or you're going to. Doesn't he say something about serving? I think he does say something about serving the devil, but you're right. You're either going to serve the devil or self, put in either one because it's the same thing, or you're going to serve the Lord. There are only those two options, right? But look at this where it says, again, verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. And then the contrast, instead of being wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord. Now notice, it doesn't say be not wise in your eyes, but seek counsel from other people. What's he saying? He's saying, do not be wise in your own eyes, but seek the counsel that comes from the Lord. Fear the Lord. Obey the Lord. Right? Fear the Lord. And what does it mean to fear the Lord? To depart from evil. That is, The one that's wise in his own eyes says, I know better than God, or I don't really care what God thinks, or I don't believe in God, or yeah, I mean, they think of it fundamentally as here am I in my great intellectual wisdom, and here's God, and I'm going to judge God, and God answers to me. You got that backwards. Whenever you reverse that, right, when you get it like this, God is infinitely above me. He knows all my thoughts. He knows all my ways. He has a perfect standard. He's perfectly holy. And I'm down here. And when you understand that, you fear the Lord. Why? Because he is your judge. So I don't like that. Well, but he is your judge. And I do answer to this standard, whether I understand it or not, whether I know it or not, whether I like it or not. I answer to this standard.
It doesn't change.
It doesn't change because he doesn't change. And, you know, if you're going to go head to head with a brick wall,
it's going to hurt him.
It's going to be the same every time. And that's what people do because they're stubborn, because they're arrogant, because they're dead in their sins and trespasses, because, yeah, we're stupid, right? Now, there's some other verses. Look at chapter 14. Verse 12. There is a way which seems right unto a man. Again, same idea. He thinks it's right. He thinks it's good. He thinks he's acceptable. He thinks he's headed to blessing. He thinks that this is the best possible path for him. There is a way which seems right to a man, but what does it say?
The devil.
The end. Verse 14:12. The end thereof are the ways of death. Again, it's that idea of you think you're going in the way to Italy or Spain or something like that. Maybe you don't like Italy or Spain. Maybe you're on your way to whatever, California, whatever it is. You're going to some land that you expect and you end up in Nebraska. Sorry. In the middle of winter. But the idea is that this way that they're taking, the end of it, is eternal death.
Yes, they think they're going to heaven.
Correct. Yeah. The way that they're taking is rebellion and will lead to death. And when they get there, they're going to find out. It's like, again, this is a very common theme in the book, in the early part of the Proverbs, right? When it talks about the guy going, committing adultery, and he said he's like an ox going to the slaughter. He's very confident. He thinks he's going to get what he wants. He thinks he's going to have a good time. He's actually headed for his death, and he's going to get hit over the head with a sledgehammer. Only thing for a fool, it's not just for once, it's eternity. And it leads to death. It leads to eternal death. You say, well, I'm going to get around that somehow because God's forgiving. Okay. Well, you work that out when you get there.
That's what's good about getting older. You see that happening. You think they're getting ahead, but you say, oh, no, they didn't get ahead.
And what's painful, honestly, is when you see people you love, like children or grandchildren, going in ways you know that are going to be at best painful, maybe eternally. I mean, you don't know person, you know, but it's a very sobering thing. And it's kind of like those in Matthew 20 or Matthew 7, right? That said, they got to the judgment. And they said, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? They were religious. They even did supernatural things. They even spoke in the Lord's name. And what did Jesus say?
Depart from me.
Depart from me. I never knew you, workers of iniquity. They pointed to their works. He pointed to their works. The difference is they were looking at two different things. See, God measures things differently than man. Remember that. And that's the point. It's not about is it right in your own eyes. It's is it right in the Lord's eyes. How do you know if it's right in the Lord's eyes? You hearken unto his word. Listen, the most fundamental thing about wisdom is it's teachable before the Lord. It's teachable before the Lord. You go to the word and say, Lord, teach me. Enable me, like Tom said, right? Enable me to turn away from sin in my own heart. And we have to do it day after day. And we do stumble and we do fall. And we do have to ask forgiveness. And we're so thankful that God is patient with us and he's long-suffering and he does forgive us. Listen, this is not about us being perfect, because we're not perfect and we will never be perfect. But it is about what? Turning away from sin, asking forgiveness, and walking in the truth. But the way of let me go down to a few other verses, verse 16 of chapter 14. Is that right? Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Yeah, okay. Chapter 14, verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil. Again, this is someone who hearkens unto counsel. Someone who hearkens unto what the Lord says. It's not just that he is a hearer of the word, but like James says, he's a doer of the word. Listen, that's what marks a believer. This is fundamentally what marks a believer. It is the fear of the Lord. He departs from evil. That is, he hearkens. It's not just that he knows. The devils believe and tremble. It's not about having a perfect theology merely. It's about turning from evil, right? This is what marks a believer. But the fool rages and is confident. He does what he wants to do. He does what he wants to do. He's like a bull that just does whatever he wants to do. And he's confident. He's not teachable. By the way, this is the kind of person, the teachable spirit, the one that hearkens to the Lord, the one that humbles himself before the Lord. That's the one over and over and over and over again. God says in his word, Old and New Testament, this is the person I will teach. It says the meek in Psalm 25, the meek will he teach his way. He always does. I mean, it's over and over again. Look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Verse 22, the end of the psalm. The last two verses. Now consider this, you that forget God. Lest I what? Tear you in pieces. Now I want to tell you something. If you fear the Lord, you're going to sit up and listen. If you don't fear the Lord, you say, well, I don't believe this stuff. Listen, he says, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation aright. You know what that is? That's his way. That's his life. That's his way, his thoughts. He that orders his conversation aright, he says what? I will show the salvation of God. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's who he shows his way to. Remember when Jesus said, I am thankful, Father, that you have hidden it from the wise and prudent. What did he mean? Who did he hide it from? Those who thought they were wise in their own eyes. Those who thought they were smarter than God. Those who did not fear the Lord. He says, I've hid it. You have hid it from them. He says, I thank you, Father, You have hidden it from the wise and prudent, but you have revealed it unto what? Babes. He's not talking about babies. He's talking about childlike, humble faith. When Jesus said, except you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Now, he says this so often in the Bible. This is what marks a wise man. Fears the Lord, departs from evil. The fool is confident, he goes ahead and does what he wants and thinks everything's going to be okay. Actually, he's going to be blessed. Look at chapter 16, verse 2.
Psalms.
Proverbs. Proverbs 16, 2. I know I need to wrap up here. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Now, here we go again. Man's really, 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 really good. We're all good at this. At justifying himself. Remember, justify means to what? To declare righteous. We justify ourselves. We give excuses as to why what we're doing is good. It's okay. I can't help it, or it's just the way I am, or this is my personality, or I have really, we have a way of, psychology has really helped us along in justifying ourselves. We say, well, it's because of what my parents did to me. It's because I have a low self-esteem. It's because I have a condition. It's because I've been diagnosed with this. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Again, in his own eyes, in his eyes. But notice, now here's the bottom line. But what? The Lord weighs the spirit. What does he mean by the spirit? The inner man. He looks inside the heart and he sees what's in the heart. And what does he see? Wickedness. Man just sees the outward actions. And man thinks that because he does a nice thing, he helps a little lady across the street, or he puts a little money in the offering plate, or he does some things, and he thinks now he's acceptable. I'm right in my own eyes. I'm good in my own. Yeah, I have some weaknesses. But I'm a pretty good person. I do nice things. And there are a lot of people like that in the world, by the way. I know a lot of really nice people who are lost. And they are. They're very nice. But they are not good in the sight of God. Why? Because what they do for their own glory.
Legacy Bible, translated the Yahweh ways of Moses.
Which is the same thing, right? So basically, he looks inside the heart. And I'll give you one other verse. I need to quit because the pizza's here.
Uh-oh.
But, yeah, I know. She's gonna text me, say, stop. Proverbs 21:2, which kind of says the same thing, but slightly different. Every way. Notice, this is every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Every man has an excuse for why he does what he does, how he lives. Every man's way is right in his own eye, every way of a man. But the Lord ponders the heart. That's 21:2. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Now, I wanted to go one other place, but I'm out of time. I really would like to go to the Gospels. I might do this next week and go take this step further. So at the end of the day, the way of Christ is the complete opposite of the way that man thinks. When Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever finds his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now listen, no unregenerate man or woman or child will ever hearken to that. That is completely unintuitive to a person dead in their sins and trespasses. It's simply impossible for them. They will not do it. Isn't that, in essence, what Jesus called the rich young ruler to do? Forsake yourself and follow me. No unregenerate person will do it. He can't. He won't, because he's proud. When Jesus said to follow me, what was he saying? He was saying follow God. Jesus is the Lord himself. And when you follow Christ, you're following the Lord. You're fearing the Lord. You see, you can't follow your lusts and follow God at the same time. Simple truth. Simple truth. Can't do it unless you're born again. The way of the fool is the way of self. Self-fulfillment, self-righteousness, self-indulgence, self-glory, self-seeking, self, 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 self. That is the way of the fool. And the way of righteousness is the way of God, 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 the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, all glory to God. That's the way of the wise. So next week, I might go there, but might keep going. Never quite sure. Okay, let's pray and then we'll eat. Father, we thank you for the truth. It is in so many ways simple. And yet, Lord, apart from your grace, we cannot follow. I pray earnestly that you would work in each of our hearts, Lord, that you would enable us, Lord, even today, to fear you, to depart from evil in our own desires, in our own thoughts, in our own plans, in what we say, in what we do, and where we go. Help us, Lord, to depart from evil. Help us to forsake our way and our thoughts, to forsake the foolish, and to go in the way of understanding. And we pray truly that you would enable us, again, as Tom said, to look outside of ourselves and to realize we can't do it on our own. And yet we must do it. But you have provided everything that we need for life and godliness through Christ. Help us to look to Christ, who is our only help. He is our righteousness. He is our strength. He is our wisdom. He is everything. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on him, and please accomplish your purpose in us. Enable us truly to glorify you and to live for you by your grace. That is the only way of wisdom. May we live not for this life and for the pleasures of this world, but, Father, may we truly live for eternal things by the grace of God. And we pray now that you bless our time of fellowship around this food. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.